Amen. I've noticed that with it being the turning not only of a year, but of a new decade, that a lot of things have been remembering the last sort of 10 years. And so I want to comfort you this morning that we're not going to be going over the last 10 years, but just over the last 12 months together, looking at some of those things that the Lord has challenged us in. You can see there that we've been in so many different books this year together. We started our year in 1 Peter and moving into 2 Peter as well. We were there in both of those books for 28 weeks together. We went into Jude and to the book of Habakkuk as well as we journeyed towards the cross in April, looking at various scriptures leading us to the cross. Luke helped us to understand the wonder of the incarnation this Christmas time, and I've enjoyed that journey through the book of Luke together. In our evening series together, we spent time sitting at the Master's feet and learning from him and meeting some of those individuals who encountered Jesus, but also walked through the wilderness with the Lord Jesus Christ, witnessing the temptations, those things that he suffered on our behalf. But the majority of the time we spent with the Apostle Peter, a man who knew Jesus so well, a man who walked so close to God. Peter was writing the letter in the 60s, that's AD 60s. We're in the largest outright persecution of the church began. Persecution had already begun. In Acts 4, it speaks there, and in the days of Stephen and the stoning of Stephen, then from that period on, a persecution actually happened. But a lot of that persecution, not isolated to just to Jerusalem, but the majority of that was in Jerusalem or surrounding areas where assemblies of God's people, the Jews, were associated. However, during Peter's day in those 60s, a persecution that began coming from Rome and then spreading out from the then-known world happened in such an intense way that even some historians, as they recorded some of the things that happened, were overwhelmed. Dr. H.B. Walkman, in his book called The Persecution of the Early Church, he records this for us. For 200 years from Nero on, the leaders among the Christians were branded as anarchists and atheists and hated accordingly. For 200 years, to become a Christian meant great renunciation, the joining of a despised and persecuted sect, the swimming against the tide of popular prejudice. Christians all over were hated. They were also slandered. Tacitus, the Roman historian, reported that Nero rolled Christians in pitch and then he'd set fire to them to light up the Avian Way. He served them also, sewing them in skins and serving them to wild animals, sending his hunting dogs to tear them to pieces. He then nailed many of them to the cross. And so Christians began to perish. And within a few months of Rome burning, Christians were imprisoned, racked, seared, broiled, burned, scourged, stoned, hanging, lacerated with red-hot knives, and thrown to the thorns of wild bulls. Folks, how's your year been? Because it's not easy following Jesus Christ. But some of our brothers and sisters in those early days literally gave their life for the sake of the gospel. I was actually comforted in recent days, not to get political on us, because you know I don't believe in politicizing the pulpit in any shape, manner, or form. The gospel divides politics. We won't go there. But I was comforted to hear that the Prime Minister make reference on several occasions about the need to do something for Christians who are in lands living under intense persecution. I was comforted by that to some extent. We will wait to see how that pans out. But you know, in the midst of persecution, the church grows. I still remember those words from my church history days when I was a student, when we taught about Latimer and Ridley. You know? And the words of Latimer and Ridley as they were burnt at the stake, where he says, God is going to light such a fire in England that will never be burnt out as a result. Do you know what? I fear that the light is being burnt out in our days because there is so much compromise within the church. And I'm looking forward, forgive me for saying it, But I'm looking forward to the persecution coming. Because then the wheat and the tares will be known. Those who truly believe and those who just profess will be seen. Because you and I will have to stand. Just like our brothers and sisters are doing in other lands. Just as they did in Peter's day. That persecution which was generated in Rome began and spread throughout. Turn with me back to 1 Peter, if you would, and to the first chapter of that particular book and the first verse. It speaks there about the God's elect, the exiles which were scattered throughout all those provinces, whether it was Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia or Bithynia. They were persecuted. As the persecution spread, it touched all those areas where the believers were living and witnessing. Peter goes on there in verse 2. He says there, you have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled even with his blood, obedient even to the point of death for many of them, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself was. And so Peter's letter was a letter written to believers who were aliens, who were strangers, who were foreigners living in a hostile culture. It is written in a time when Christians were forced to suffer severe persecution, even the loss of their lives. And it's into this framework that we have this book that written. And especially this word to those believers in those early days, which formed the word for us this year. That in the midst of their persecution, this is how they should be. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and with respect. In the midst of persecution, what you do is this, is you hide under your bed and you hope that it goes away. Is that what Peter said? What is it that you take every opportunity that the Lord gives you to share the good news of the gospel, to share the reason for the hope that is? Make sure you do it with gentleness and respect, but nevertheless, do it. Take every opportunity to share the good news. How have we done that this year without persecution? That was the first challenge that came to us in 2019. To make sure that we're a people who are preparing ourselves, making ourselves ready so that in any situation, whether that be under persecution or not under persecution, whether that be even just standing in the queue waiting for you to pick up your milk and bread in Aldi's. Apparently there's other shops available, but why would you go elsewhere? When you're waiting there to use every opportunity for a gospel, praise God for Joyce's testimony that in the midst of cancer treatment, she saw it as a mission field. My mother used to do that. My mother, bless her cotton socks, was in and out of hospital so much when I was growing up. And the amount of people that she witnessed to. People who were living in desperate situation with no hope. And she was there in a desperate situation, but with hope. That was the first challenge, that we should take every opportunity. But how do we do that? How do we do that? This is how we do it. We do it by living godly lives, even in the midst of persecution. That is one of the challenges that Peter taught us. How to live godly lives in the midst of difficulties, when everything that we believe in appears to be contradicted by the world, where everything that we believed in seems to be contradicted by the people around us, even some of the people in our own homes, when everything around us, even our own circumstances, seem to contradict the truth of God's word, how do we live? Godly and holy, Peter said. Peter says there in 1 Peter 4, verse 12 to 14, let's just read it together. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 to 14. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the suffering of Christ so that you may be overjoyed with the glory is when the glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Hallelujah. If you're going through trials, if you're going through difficulties, if you are cursed because you stand up for Him, how blessed are you? Again, 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and through to 9. Peter says this to the church, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all, not some, but cast all your anxiety on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Be self-controlled, be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls round like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Peter says this to the elders. He says this to the husbands and to the wives, to young men and to women, to employees, to employers. This is how you live in a world that so seems to contradict what you know is true. Live godly, holy lives and humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why? Because He is sovereignly in control. I remember someone once upon a time saying to me, God doesn't have to suddenly perform a miracle to get Himself out of a sticky situation. Because God knows He's going to perform a miracle even before He performs it. Because God knows all things. He is sovereignly in control. And some of the difficulties that you and I have experienced, He's already prepared the way for you and I to walk in. How do we react within that? Peter said this, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, knowing that He is sovereign and that He is in control. Secondly, we went into 2 Peter. Well, once we'd finished 1 Peter, when we got 2 Peter and Jude, the area of opposition changed. 1 Peter, we were saying that the opposition in Peter's day, the persecution was coming from outside of the church. When we get to 2 Peter and Jude, we discover that the opposition was in the church itself. Peter put it like this, there are false prophets among the people when God's servant prophesied, just as there are false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord. Wow, could you imagine that in the church? Someone who would spout off their own opinions rather than the word of God. You know, they've been doing it for millennia now. For over 2,000 years, they've been doing that. Whether that's some of the false teachers in the early days, in the days of Peter and Jude and of John, whether that's some of those who came after those in the first, second and third century, Martianism and all the other isms that are about Gnosticism and even that which happened under Constantine, when Constantine popularized the church and the papal system was formed out of that. It's all been the opinions and thoughts of men rather than the truth of God's word. And you know what? It still happens today. Remember what Jude said. Jude put it this way. There are creeps among you. I love the way Jude puts it. He says they've crept in, but he calls them creeps as well. There are creeps who've crept in among you, who have secretly slipped into your assembly. They are godless men who change the grace of God into license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. There are those who've crept in and actually say amongst the church, even today, and forgive me, some of you, I'm going to point fingers now, but some of you who are part of the Anglican churches, you'll know this because you're standing against it in a way that you'd never had to stand against it. With those who have creeped into the church and they say this, it doesn't matter your sexuality. God loves you anyway. It doesn't matter your gender. Do you know that this social experiment that our society is going through, and that's what it is, you know. And you know the result of this experiment that they're going through? It's going to be devastating. It really, really is for that next generation. Don't worry. God loves you anyway. He's a God of love and a God of grace. Jude said, you know what? They're going to encourage you in your immorality, in your perversion. They did in Jude's day, and they're doing in our day. How do we stand against that? Well, this is how we stand against it. Peter says this way in 2 Peter 3, verse 11, know your salvation. Let me just go back. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 to 11. Let's just read it together. Peter says these words, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and by His goodness. Through these are given us the very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of this world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to your goodness knowledge and to your knowledge self-control and self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness and godliness brotherly kindness and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind and has forgotten that which has gone on in the past. In other words, the conjecture that Peter is saying there is that you're not even saved. And so Peter is saying simply this, how do you live in this world which is immoral, which has gone wrong? This is how you do it. You make sure that you are saved yourself. Because let me show you, as God made little apples, if you do not know your salvation, if you do not know He whom you believed in, you will not be able to stand against the flow of wickedness that is coming in. And so the first thing that we need to do is make sure that we know that we are saved. Well, Scripture is quite clear that nobody should ever judge whether anybody else is saved or not. Nobody points fingers at me, let me tell you. But I point fingers at me. Because the Scripture makes it quite clear. Paul says it this way. Make sure that you are in the faith. Because if you're not, folks, let me assure you, we will not be able to stand against the flow of wickedness, against the flow of unbelief. Jude puts it slightly different way. It's a similar way. Jude doesn't say, know your salvation. In fact, Jude says at the first part, I wanted to talk about the salvation that we all share together. But I was compelled, I was driven to say something else to you. And this is what I'm driven to say. Make sure that you know the truth. So know your salvation and know the truth. Folks, that is the only way that you and I are going to stand in this day of immorality and perversion. Know that we are saved, because knowing that we're saved, it means that divine power, that same power that saved Christ, that raised Him to life again, is at work in you and me. And helps us to stand. But it helps us to stand to contend for the truth as well. And so Jude, Peter says, know you're saved. And Jude says, also know the truth. That's how you stand in the days in which we're living in. He uses that word contend, which means in its original Greek form, it's to agonize. It's used of athletes who are intently struggling to compete with great effort to win. Agonize over the truth. How much agonizing over the truth of God's word have we had this year? That's a challenge in itself. I've got to confess that sometimes I actually spend more time on things which give me pleasure than less time on knowing God's word. Is that not true of you and me? Folks, we should be those in these days in which we're living in who are contending, agonizing for the truth to make sure that we know it so we can be prepared to share the hope that is within us, yet do it with gentleness and with respect. So what Jude wants God's people to do is to give an all-out focused effort to contend for the truth, for the faith that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we need to be willing to stand up and fight for the truth in the days in which we're living in. As our society changes and the various social experiments widen, we need to contend for the truth. Peter and Jude took up most of the year for us. But we also went and delved into the book of Habakkuk together. We saw from those 56 verses how to contend for something far more powerful than we are. Habakkuk had so many questions. His biggest question was, why doesn't God just do something with the state of evil that is present within the world today, within his day? And it's one of those questions that I know I've been asked on so many occasions. If there is a God of love, why does he allow? Have you been asked those questions as a Christian? You know, Habakkuk was fantastic because Habakkuk helped us to answer so many of those questions. Habakkuk answered these questions and more. Today we are reaching new lows in decency of morality and integrity. Any person who is in tune with the Holy Spirit, anybody who is saved, who is walking close to the Lord Jesus Christ, must be affected, must be grieved by some of the things that they see in our nation today. Are you? Are we so awake to see these things? Our nation is being led in a direction that is opposite from the one that should receive the blessings of God. Many, many years ago, and whilst I'm not into prophecy and all those things, but one particular good Anglican minister, although he had to leave, Dr. Clifford Hill, he said something when he looked at the state of the nations. He said, you know what we're seeing today? We're seeing that the Lord is shaking the nations. And we're seeing the Lord's hand of protection lift upon off many, many nations. And as he's doing that, we're seeing the tide of evilness come in. And you know what? He was dead right. And he said that back in the 80s. And how much more today are we seeing these things? Political leaders who are in office for the most part don't seem to care about God or his word. There does not appear to be any leaders who are truly interested in moving this nation in the direction of God in any way, shape, manner, or form. Truth is, we need to figure out a way to keep our head above water. And that was one of the questions, that was one of the answers that Habakkuk had and God answered for him. Lord, how do I survive? How do I keep on? And he said this, this is how you keep on. You've already cried out to me, Habakkuk. And as you've cried out to me, I've shown you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring destruction even in the land of Israel. But you've got to know that I am sovereignly in control. And so whatever happens in yours or my life in these weeks or months or whatever years ahead, Habakkuk taught us this last year to know that God is sovereignly working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. That he is, as the psalmist says, he is watching over his word in order to perform it, in order to bring it about. In our evening services, we've done something slightly different. We sat at the feet of the Master. I remind you of that text in Luke. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened their home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work myself? Tell her to help me. Don't you love that reframe that the Lord said? Martha, you can almost see, hear the anxiety in the voice. Martha, oh Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things you are needed, for indeed only one. And Mary has chosen that which is better, and it will not be taken away from her. One commentator said that it is easy to be occupied for Christ than occupied with Christ. In other words, we can be so busy doing and sometimes not just sitting at the Master's feet. And so this last year in our evening services, we've done that. We've sat at the Master's feet, just like Mary did. And he's taught us so many different things, so many areas in which we've been looking at, some of those difficult things in life that we need to be challenged on. Whether it be the story of the master and the seed, or the tares, or the wedding feast, or the vineyard, or the wise virgins, the foolish man and the wise man. And the reason why I feel the Spirit of God taught us in some of those difficult areas is because we can just be like Martha. We can be so often caught up with earthly stuff, more concerned about the new sofa and will it arrive for Christmas or not. The amount of DFS sofas that are, apparently there's other furniture companies available. The amount of sofas that people are being concerned about arriving for Christmas. Do you know, we can be like that, caught up with the temporal. Caught up with where we're going to be going on holiday next year, tidying the house, less interested in the eternal things and the issues of the kingdom. That was a challenge that God brought to us through Martha's life, who was so busy with the temporal things of life. However, Mary chose that which was best. Finally, after sitting at the Master's feet, we looked at some of those individuals who encountered Jesus together. We had a good list of them. There was the leper, the centurion, Peter's mother-in-law, the lame man, Jairus, and his daughter, the Canaanite woman, the young, rich ruler, the Samaritan woman, Nicodemus, and many others. All these individuals who had an encounter with Jesus. Do you know, Paul Washer, the preacher and missionary, once said a very interesting thing. He said this: who's more powerful, a juggernaut or the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer is, if you had an encounter with a juggernaut coming to church today, would you be different? We'd be pretty flat, some of us. If you have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, will you be different? The answer? Some of these individuals had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result, they were eternally different, some of them. Some of them were earthly different in the sense that they were healed, they were restored, and from an earthly perspective, they enjoyed life in a way that they hadn't previously. But for many of them, the scripture says that they believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They had faith, not faith in faith itself, but faith in who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And as a result, they had an eternal encounter. Or rather, should I say, their encounter with Jesus had an eternal effect on their lives. Folks, if you know Jesus, if you've had an encounter with Jesus, you will be different. Are you different this year? Are the things that are true of you in the past that are no longer true of you now? Are the things that you now encounter and walk in because your faith has grown, because you've matured in your faith? In other words, is the fruit, those fruits of the Spirit that we were looking at with the children faithfully every single morning for those several 9 weeks that we were looking at the fruit of the Spirit, are these things being seen in your life? Can we list them together? Joy, love, joy,
peace, patience,
kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Are they being made manifest in our lives? Are they being seen because of that encounter with Jesus? Well done for remembering them, you lot. Yeah, we're singing the song in your head, yeah. Do you know, because if we've had that an encounter with Jesus, we will know the power of God in order to stand in these days. It's been quite a year together, hasn't it? It's been a real challenge, but it's also been a real blessing. But I pray in Jesus' precious name, as I think it was James who said, that we would not just be hearers of God's word, but we would be doers of his word. That we would not just be like Naomi mentioned before, that the pastor said at the Aberystwyth conference, that we would just be healthy, wealthy, fat Christians. But these things that the Lord is teaching us in, challenging us, will be a means to bless others, to disciple others, to lead them to the foot of the cross so that they themselves may have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to 2020, are you? And all the things that God's got to teach us and challenge us in. But as well, I'm so grateful that he's been with us in 2019 as well. And because of his faithfulness last year, we can trust him for all that is to come.